Okay. Matthew, the fifth chapter, we had started the section on the Beatitudes, and we had discussed how the Lord was vividly describing the character and soul and spirit of those that would be in His church, in the kingdom. Sometimes we find individuals that have come into the church and they have followed the plan of salvation, repented of their sins, been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And then something takes place in time where they sour, they harden. The Lord spoke about the different soils in another parable, Matthew 13. And sometimes we look and we wonder, how in the world is that person a Christian? I mean, they've checked off some of the boxes, they've followed the steps, but their heart is far from Him. Their spirit is not right. It's not right. Sometimes, sadly, individuals have forgotten the cart behind the horse. They put it maybe before the horse. And here the Lord put it in the right place. He describes the spirit and the soul and the character of those that would be a Christian and those that would be in the church. And He describes it in great detail, poetic detail, in the Beatitudes. And this needs to be in every one of our hearts before we're baptized into Christ, to understand who it is that He is seeking to bring into His kingdom. So, read with me verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so here is the section of study. We had discussed the idea of being poor in spirit, the idea of being humble, recognizing that we bring nothing to the table, and that we need provision and help and care that comes only from God. Then verse 4, those that mourn, not just for mourning's sake, but mourn over who they are, their sin, the transgression that has brought them to the state that they are this day. And then blessed are the meek, those that realize we all have free will, we have choice, we can choose A or B or C, but we choose to do what God would have us to do, regardless of where our heart, our desire, our dictates may want to go. We want to do what God wants. And so we submit to the will of God and also to our fellow man in seeking to help. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so this insatiable desire, this craving that will not stop nor be satisfied until it obtains the precious bread of life and the water of life. And so there we left off in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful, it means to bring help to the wretched, Thayer said. To bring help to the wretched. And we are the wretched. We understand that when we have that poor in spirit attitude. And now it's talking about how we relate towards others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How will you extend that to other like wretched individuals? We had said last week too that oftentimes we find later on in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus expands on some of these concepts. Look with me here in Matthew chapter 6 and 14 and 15. There he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so there we see him base our forgiveness, our mercy received, on the condition that we've extended it to others. And another verse is Matthew 5, 43. "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And so there we see again another occasion where mercy. Yeah, your enemy doesn't deserve it, right? If he deserved it, he'd be your friend, right? But the enemy doesn't deserve it. And that's mercy. That's mercy, just as God extended it to us who didn't deserve His. Thoughts or comments? Yes.
Going back to the beginning of Matthew 5, when I was rereading all of this, I got the idea that it's like these are building blocks. If we're, you know, anybody that's poor in spirit is not going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. So it just kind of, but if we are, then we work to, we're sorry because we are, we need that filling, and so we hunger and thirst for that fulfillment, and continue on, because then we'll show mercy. And also, these are all inner, Jesus is focusing too on the inner person, the things that can't be seen, but our attitude. But it's reflected, our attitude is reflected by what people can see, how we act.
Yes.
And talk towards others.
Right, right. Very true. Good comment. Anybody else? Brother Ross.
I was going about the same place you were in Matthew 6, but I would take verse 12 with that also, where Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." James talks about being merciful as well, and somebody explained it this way: when we going to forgive each other, sometimes we use a teaspoon, but when we realize that God is going to forgive us as we forgive others, we'll get out of shovel, because we need plenty of forgiveness. But as we need it, our brothers need it as well. And God is going to judge us by that very thing, by how merciful we are. If we refuse Him, then we're tying God's hands, because He's going to refuse us. But we need to have the humble approach. And many times, even in the Beatitudes, I remember learning them as a little boy, my mother teaching me them things. And when it's talking about poor, it takes things that we know about in this life. The poor, he can't demand anything. You know, the rich have it all, so the poor have to be humble if he got the right thinking. Sometimes you're poor and you don't have the right attitude, but most people, the guy that got the sign, "We'll work for food," he's humble. Now, he might not want to work, but he's in a humble state. So before God, as you pointed out, that's where we are. We can't make it without Him.
Right. You made some good observations there, you know, the teaspoon and shovel. You know, sometimes we convince ourselves we did just enough to satisfy the commandment, but yet the Lord knows our heart if we are restricting the water flow from the hose, you know, as opposed to letting it wide open. And also the idea of one on the side of the road with the sign, you know, they've certainly been brought to humbled state to do something like that. And if they are not only poor but also poor in spirit, it may do us well that if we give them some assistance, whether it be some water, some food, or some change, that we also give them a track, because maybe the soul is also open at the same time too. There's a good thoughts there, Brother Ross. Anybody else?
One more
Yeah, sure.
Verse 4, it talks about blessed are they that mourn. We should mourn about our sins, and that's a given, but when we really grow like God wants us to grow, I can see you in sin, you can see me in sin, and it'll tear us up just like if it was our own self. Mm-hmm. You see a faithful brother got entangled with the world sin again, that should bring us to tears just like it was our own soul, knowing that if they don't change, they're going to be lost. Yeah. But sometimes we have that mercy, we have that pity, we mourn because it hurt us. But when we are Christians, we should mourn because it hurt our brothers as well. And that's what Paul said. Now, I mourn for those that then went back into sin, that they might be delivered from the devil. All
right. Thank you. That's a good thought. So the next one the Lord said is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, it can also be translated clean in heart. Again, expanding further in the Sermon on the Mount, you see in Matthew 5:21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus spoke about the action being referred to in the Old Testament. Verse 22, he says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus gets to the heart and looks and says, I can see the boiling of the pot of water within the heart, within the soul. And that has to be addressed, or you're not pure in heart. Again, in Matthew 5, you'll notice here, verse 27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you should not commit adultery. The action, right? Verse 28, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in where? In his heart. There's contaminants within the heart. And so the Lord gives some specific applications where these things, transgressions are happening and taking place. And the Lord knows those that can make the outside clean, but the inside be full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And he rebuked the Pharisees because that was exactly how they were. And that goes back to what I was saying earlier about sometimes you find even in the church individuals that have done the right outward actions, but inside are full of dead men's bones. And it's sad because the Lord, He addresses all the heart before the actions. And so this is the character of the true Christian. So blessed are the pure in heart. Even in the Old Testament, there are a number of verses that spoke to God's desire for a clean heart. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. There it reads, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So the clean hands, the actions of life, but instigated from the pure heart, the clean soul. The Lord's always had his heart on the right target, hasn't he? There are blessings that come from these Beatitudes. And here we see that he says that they'll get to see God. Could there be any better blessing than that? To see God. We went to a gospel meeting Friday night in Nashville. Connie Adams was doing a lesson on heaven. Some of you remember Connie when he was here. He's probably in his upper 80s, I'm thinking. And he knows his journey is near done. And I remember he got to the section in Revelation Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, where it says that those in heaven, they shall see His face. And he had to kind of pause for a little bit. Voice cracking and eyes tearing up. You could tell it. It hit him. This is something that I will be blessed if I be faithful. And that all will be blessed if they're faithful. They get to see His face. Now the Bible says in John chapter 1, 1 Timothy 6, no one has seen Him at any time. But there in heaven, what a blessed thing. We get to see His face. 1 John 3, 2, and we shall see Him, for we shall be like Him. You know, it will be in the same nature, right? Immortality will be ours. And so we can approach that inapproachable light. So that will take place. Sister Nancy. And he says that in 5:16 of Matthew, doesn't he? Where the light will shine and the men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right, right. God will give that to us, right? He'll see. That's right. Yes, sir.
And this see God is focused on seeing Him in peace. We know that in some sense, every eye shall see Him. Every tongue shall confess to the glory of the Father. But most of them that see Him going to be seeing Him from an angry standpoint. God is not going to be happy with most people in this world, but only a few is going to see Him in peace. And the pure in heart means that it's based on righteousness. It's based on us studying this word and following it. And when we come up with things that conflict with that in this life, that we are really willing to see them as they are. Even if it was mama's teaching, dad's teaching, if it was the preacher's teaching, that reverend teaching, if it was the elders, whoever it is, if they don't line up with thus saith the Lord, and I see it, and if I won't change, I don't have a pure heart. But when I see the truth, if I got a pure heart, I don't have any choice but to try with all my might to make it so in my life. And God know there'll be things that will trip us up and we will stumble, but even in that, we got to have the humble spirit to say, Lord, like that man did, that Jesus is going to do the miracle.
for. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Sometimes we don't have the strength that we should, but God is there, and he's able to strengthen us. But pure in heart, see truth for what it is, and no matter how bad it hurt me or it hurt you, we'll change.
Thank you. Yes, that actually brings up a secondary thought I wanted to bring about. We shall see him or see God. Because we, as I did at the beginning, we focus on seeing him in heaven. But there's a secondary sense in which we see him now, right? And those that are seeking after a contaminant-free heart, we see him, don't we? Now, God has revealed himself in a couple of ways, hasn't he? What are those ways?
His creation.
His creation. That's right. We look at our world and we see evident design and beauty, intricacy and harmony, and it points us to the marvelous Creator. Right? Romans chapter 1 verse 20 is what says that. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Even just the concept of the eclipse is a way that we see that the heavens declare his handiwork. To think about how the sun is 400 times larger, but the moon is 400 times closer. And so there's perfect alignment. And there's other planets throughout this solar system that have moons, but none with those specific proportions. And the only place it does in this solar system is the only place it matters, where there are observers that can see that and glorify God. So we see it in that way. And there's another way that he reveals himself. And that goes to what Brother Ross was saying. Go ahead.
Through the Son of his love, through Jesus Christ and the gospel.
That's right. It's
written down for us to study. And we don't have to depend on a man to tell us. God said, all we got to do is study this and we can know it for ourselves. Sometimes it takes a little help, but most of the things about the gospel is it's so simple a little kid can understand.
Dead on, brother. That's right. When they asked, show us the Father, what did Jesus say?
How about I've been with you so long a time?
All right.
You've seen me. You've seen everything, all the attributes of the Father clearly, right in me.
That's right. And he was the way, the truth, and the life. And then Paul said that we have the mind of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And these words we write, comparing spiritual with spiritual. And so through the written revelation, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So by this way, we also see him too. So what does that mean then if we don't know this book, if we don't study this book, if we don't love this book? We don't see him. Here or there. That's right. We don't have a chance. That's right. Very good. Anybody else? Excuse me. All right. If you want, you can write down 1 Peter 1:22, Hebrews 12:14. These are other good verses that speak about purity in heart. Next, he talks about the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so all those individuals you see out there with the picket signs, you know, no nukes, disarm all countries, right? They're the ones that the Lord's talking about, right? The peacemakers. Or is he not? I'm being facetious. What kind of peace did the Lord come to bring? Peace on earth?
No.
In fact, he even says it that way, doesn't he, in Luke? Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. He said, I did not, but rather division. So there must be a different kind of peace then that the Lord is talking about that one is blessed by. What is it?
The gospel of peace brought by the
Christ. That's right. That's right. The peace that it comes when we are right with our Maker. You see, sin makes us wrong with our Maker. Isaiah 59, your sins have separated you from your God, he says. And Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, in a sense, all mankind is at war with God, stands opposed to God, is anti-God. So, the true peacemakers are those that try to unite one with God. The picket sign says, be saved from this perverse generation. Repent and be baptized. Right? Those that try to bring true peace. Now, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we see kind of hints and references this to this way. You see 13:5, you are the salt of the earth. And so we're distinct from the earth. And 16, this light that shines. And so we're also this beacon of light to a dark world. Verse 38 through 43, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Who wants to see you, take your clunic, let him have your cloak as well. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow, you do not turn away. And so here we see again, being willing to suffer harm so that a greater good could be done. In chapter 7 there in verse 5, he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Why? Then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so we are to be speck removers, but make sure that our plank is removed first. And then in verse 23, we see that the Lord says, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, who practice lawlessness. The Lord Himself was a peacemaker. With those words, He's extending peace. He's saying, look, half-hearted service doesn't cut it. You've got to do the will of the Father, because on that last day there'll be many that didn't do His will, that is, they stood opposed to God and His ways, and I'm going to say, I never knew you. So by Him giving fair warning, ample warning, He's saying, don't do that, right? And there'll be peace. There'll be peace. Yes, sir.
May I tell you the scriptural reference to where Jesus is the mediator between God and man?
Mm-hmm.
So He makes Himself the ultimate peacemaker.
Right.
Between those two parties that have differences to take care of.
Yes.
I didn't have to take care of anything that we had to. And so Jesus becomes the peacemaker. I forget where that's.
You probably have the Hebrew reference in mind. Hebrews. Yes. Chapter 10. There's a number of references that kind of refer to that. I'm not sure if that's a specific one. Of course, we have Hebrews chapter 4, 14, 15, and 16, that He's our high priest. And because of that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace because He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. and then Hebrews chapter 10, where is that reference there? Possibly so. Let's look at that one. Well, no, that one talks about the law added for transgressions till the seed shall come.
2:5,
that might be it. Let's try that one. 1 Timothy 2:5. There it is. Yep. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And you might add on to that 1 John chapter 2, where it says in verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's not only a mediator, but he's also an advocate. You know, coming to God on our behalf, making peace because of His offering and His sacrifice. The important thing is that we come to then God and Christ in the way in which He has decided to establish pure hearts and convert souls. And then we have such an advocate and mediator on our side. So there's this peace that God wants with His creation, and it can only be had at the remission of sins. At the remission of sins. And Paul even said in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we plead with you on God's behalf, be reconciled unto God. Be reconciled to God. And so that's our plea as well with the world. Be reconciled unto God. Be brought back to Him again. Yes.
It seems like He's totally shutting the door on the person who settles disagreements between two individuals. I think that should also be included.
Yeah, that's not shut. That's part of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's right. Because in chapter 5, you'll see there He talks about, you know, agreeing with your brother.
His words, it is not talking about somebody who settles. I think he's wrong with that one.
Who said that? Oh, in the book? In the book, okay. Yeah, I think that's part of the Spirit. Because He says, as much as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. So, that is our spirit. None of us should like to fight, right? However, we will fight the good fight of faith.
You have probably been the arbiter between your children. As they had disagreements, you made sure they settled them in a peaceable way.
Right, right. And so that's our spirit, to bring peace, but not at the expense of truth. Yes.
Several ways to say that, but obviously the first piece it's talking about is the gospel of peace which Christ brought that is spiritual in nature. But the result of that peace will have a great effect in a Christian life. It'll make the husband get along with the wife. It'll make the parents get along with the children. It'll make brethren get along in the church.
Right.
If we all abide in that peace. And if one isn't, the one that is still could have that peace. Because as much as in him is, on his part, he is operating based on the truth of God's word, which is peace.
Right, right. And he goes on to say, and they shall be called sons of God. And so when we think about being a son in a family, right? Like my children, in a lot of ways, they portray characteristics of me and of Julie. And so in like manner, being in the family of God, that we also display the characteristics of God. And you think about how kind, how patient, how merciful God has been with creation. That rebels against Him, that despises His ways. But He held all that out because He's waiting and hoping that some will come to repentance that leads to life. And so that's our aim as well. You'll see individuals that in some ways give the gospel a very bad name. Where they'll have the picket signs and say, God hates... and they'll use a slang for gays, and it's filled with venom, and with sharp, piercing words, derogatory, and not with the objective to try and bring about repentance. You see, and so that's what. We see is not a part of this peacemaking heart or spirit. If God wanted to, He could call us everything in the book. and it would be so. It'd be so, wouldn't it?
Yep.
However, God desiring to bring us to Him extends to us His Son Jesus Christ, who dies for our sins, and then informs us what sin is, so that we might forsake it. And so, in like manner, that's our spirit too. It's not saying we don't tell individuals that are homosexuals or adulterers that they're not in sin, but that we have our speech seasoned with salt, with grace, so that we might think about, if I was in such a case, how would I want to be approached so that I might be awakened to repentance? All right, I see the brother over here and then over here. Yes, sir.
Acts 15 be a really good example of peacemakers in the early church?
Right, when they, well, yes, and we know there was great contention. It said there was no small dispute, right? So there was a great big one, but they didn't allow it to separate them to still come together and solve it. Yes.
But the end was not agreed on the truth, but there was something that was outside the truth that was caused the division.
That's right.
They settled it.
That's right.
They settled pretty thoroughly.
And they did. They did. Yes, sir.
We can think about all the trouble, all the confusion that's in the Middle East. Let's say they've been fighting since the beginning of time, and they probably still be fighting when the Lord comes back. But we sent all this people over there trying to settle it. But if they would accept the gospel of peace, guess what? That would settle. If they would abide by the words of Christ, if they would become Christians, they would look at this Bible for what it is, they couldn't fight no more.
That's
the only thing that's going to settle. But they won't accept that, so don't look like it'd be no settling. But the gospel of peace will bring a result in our lives of peace. It'll make me have peace with you and you have peace with me. Because Christ, God, is not the author of what?
Confusion.
No way. No how.
That's right. But of peace in all the churches of the saints. And so, you're right. That's his desire. And it's how would we say, an offspring of being a child of God. That this is our demeanor, our spirit. Good comments. Anybody else? Liz.
I was just thinking Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now I was thinking about with what you were talking about with our words that we say, and you know, versus the picket line, we are actually words seasoned with salt. So if we want to have that peace of God, it's like it kind of controls what we're saying. I mean, it doesn't. I mean, we are controlling it because we're choosing to. But if we don't have that peace that God wants us to have, then we're not going to control it. We're not going to guard ourselves.
Right. Right. Now, the next characteristic is, blessed are the those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That kind of shows that, okay, we understand then ultimately the highest form of peace, right? The highest form is trying to get man right with God, right? Because if it was just about, you know, everybody, you know, loving each other, shaking hands, and this is a utopia type world, then there would be no persecution. But why are the righteous being persecuted? It's because they say, be reconciled unto God. That means you're not right with God. You're not right with God. And so that sometimes doesn't sit well with individuals that love their sin and want to continue in their sin without feeling bad about their sin, because now they have a voice telling them God says that sin cannot stand before Him. And so that sometimes brings about verbal persecution or physical persecution. Sometimes if it's in a family home, it could be physical or sexual type of abuse. Some way to dirty the other person, to bang them up enough where they also feel defiled themselves. There's all kinds of ways in which one can be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Just make sure it's for righteousness' sake. You see? We do a great disservice to God when it is for our sinful mistakes. When it is for our selfish desires and passions that actually do a disservice to God. Let's look at a couple of verses real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And if you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blaspheming, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in another person's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And so it has to be for the right cause, or it's not before God. All right, we pretty much exhausted our time. I appreciate everybody's good comments. We'll pick up with this particular point on Wednesday. Let me just give you this one last thought, though, and that is this: that sometimes we think, well, you know, if we're doing the right thing, you know, why aren't we busting at the seams? Where is all the people? Remember, the Lord said it was a narrow path that made it to heaven. The broad go to destruction. And here we see the Lord describe not the broad path. The broad path doesn't get persecuted. The narrow path does. And we see that the Lord wasn't successful with everybody. His apostles weren't successful. In fact, they were unsuccessful with the majority, right? And that's why persecution came. And the Lord says, don't worry. That actually is a badge of honor and glory unto me. And so let us remember that as well. It's not a big numbers game. It's a true salvation game, right? Saving souls God's way, God's plan. Thank you, everybody, for your comments and attention. We'll conclude our class.